So do you notice the purple that's up here? Did you notice that this had changed from what it looked like last week? Sometimes we don't pay attention to this sort of thing, but I want to call your attention to it because purple is the color of the season of Lent. And so from now until Good Friday, which is the Friday before Easter, you will see purple here. It represents the royalty of Christ, and it represents his suffering. So each time that you look at that, you can kind of ponder that a little bit. So tell me about Lent. What is Lent? What is it? What is it?
Getting prepared from the ashes to the suffering, to the Last Supper, to the cross.
Okay.
Up leads up to Easter, and it lasts 40 days.
Good. Anything else you know about Lent? Is it in the Bible?
No,
it's not in the Bible. That doesn't mean it's anything bad. But it is something that the church, back in the 6th century, that long ago, developed as a way to reflect upon the gift that Christ gave when he suffered and died on the cross. Lent actually ends before Easter. Easter is not the ending. Easter is the beginning. You know, the resurrection is on Easter. And it's interesting that it's 40 days. That is very biblical. Can you think of examples in Scripture where the number 40 comes in? Noah's Ark. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, yes? 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus was taken out into the wilderness after he was baptized. He spent 40 days and then was tempted by Satan and overcame that temptation. Yes? 40 years that the Hebrews were wandering in the desert when they disobeyed God. This is in the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers. Anything else?
40 days of fasting.
40 days of fasting is talking about the wilderness experience of Jesus. Yep. That's a hard thing, isn't it, to fast, don't eat for 40 days.
Moses did it too, right?
Moses what?
Fasted 40 days.
Yes. Anything else? Well, there are a couple more, just so you know. We'll make this a complete Bible lesson. The prophet Elijah in the book of 1 Kings spent 40 days and nights walking to Mount Horeb. That's a very significant place in that book. So that's a long walk. He didn't just walk during the day, 40 days and nights making that journey. Jonah, the book of Jonah, you know, he's the guy with the whale that's not a whale. It's a fish. Jonah's prophecy of judgment to the city of Nineveh gave them 40 days to repent or they would be destroyed. So the number 40 happens a lot in Scripture. So it's not surprising that the church looked at those 40 days. To make it even more confusing, it's 40 days before Easter, not counting Sundays. Okay. Well, that's because Sunday is a day of worship. And so when you have a day of worship and when you have a day of Sabbath, the fasting and the you're reflecting on praise rather than on suffering. Does that make sense? And so when you count those 40 days and you go, wait a minute, they said it began on Ash Wednesday, which, by the way, was last Wednesday. And I count to Easter and it's more. Well, that's why. Okay, so just don't want to mess up your math. You know, if you decide to count it out, it's a little bit more than 40 days. The word Lent means spring, by the way. I always wondered what that meant. And of course, it's not lint like lint in the dryer. Or, never mind, I'm not going to go there. Other kinds of lint I can think of. But it's not that. It's L-E-N-T. And again, it's a spiritual time. It's a deep time. These studies that I am leading right now, the various ones, all help us prepare during this season of Lent. So what an appropriate passage today. This is a day of reflection. This is a day of being touched by Christ. And a day, I hope, of healing. You know, I so appreciate the praise band and how well you've done these songs. You know, they're so deep and special to us about breathing in the Holy Spirit and being touched. And Ken, thank you for that solo. So this is an example. We've been going through a lot of different things in the book of Mark, but this is a dramatic part of a chapter that turns to Jesus' compassion and his healing. The passage, the book of the chapter that we're in, starts actually with the exorcism. Okay, exorcising. There we go. A guy had so many demons within him that when Jesus asked him the name of the demon, anybody know the answer? Legion. Because there's so many. So many. And it was kind of hard not to preach that passage because it's pretty interesting. You know, when the demons are commanded out of the person, okay, Bible scholars, where do they go? Into a bunch of pigs. And the pigs run and jump off the cliff. It's a really dramatic passage of the power of Jesus in helping us to be freed from demons. So then we get to this passage. And it's two stories. And the woman's story, the bleeding woman's story, is sandwiched in between. Okay, so you have the story of Jairus and his daughter. Then it's interrupted by the woman. Then we return to the story of Jairus' daughter. Okay, so understand that. If I were teaching music right now, I'm going to put Judy and Ken on the spot. Can you tell me the form that would be in music? And don't feel bad. I don't want to embarrass you. Maybe a little bit, but you have part A, then you have part B, and then where do you go back? Part A. Did you learn? I mean, you might not have even learned that but I had to, the form, the ABA form. So I'm going to be talking about it that way. Okay? Part A. Jairus is a synagogue ruler. Do you remember what we've talked about as far as how the officials have responded to Jesus? What have they been doing to Jesus up until this point? Trying to destroy him, arguing with him, condemning him, criticizing him. And here you have a synagogue ruler coming to him and saying, please, if you lay your hands on my daughter, she will be healed. Not she might be. She will be healed. Now understand this. When it's a synagogue ruler, this is not the king of the synagogue. It doesn't work that way. The synagogue ruler was like the administrative head. Okay? His job was to make sure everything was done correctly. In my Presbyterian days, we would have called it doing things decently and in order. Okay? That all of the rules were followed, all the I's were dotted, all the T's were crossed. That was Jairus' job. And imagine how important that job was. This was a place of honor. Jairus would have lived in a wonderful home, would have owned a lot of wonderful things. And he comes, just marches up to Jesus and says, would you please heal my daughter? He shows humility and that he kneels down to ask. That is respect for Jesus at a time when his fellow synagogue officials were not respecting anything that Jesus did. And so it's surprising that this man would have turned to Jesus. This would have been a shock to those who have been following Jesus at this point because it's so in contrast to the way they've encountered those officials. But he shows such confident faith that Jesus can and will, if he comes, heal his daughter. It's interesting that his name, if you translate his name, it means one who enlightens. That's what Jairus means. One who enlightens. One who sheds light upon something. One who reveals something. So does Jairus' story reveal something about Jesus? Remember, the point of studying this gospel is to get to know Jesus better. So his story is going to reveal a lot about Jesus. Scene B, the desperate woman. This has been, as I shared in the prayer time, a week of amazing stories, amazing privilege of being drawn upon, called upon to listen and sometimes to act on behalf of people who are desperate, people who don't have hope. And so when I was writing this message, I started to weep, which I don't usually do when I'm writing a sermon. Usually I'm having a lot of fun. But it was so deep that Jesus was so compassionate towards this woman. And her desperation I understood in a way that was unusual and was on behalf of these people who would come to me as a pastor. The scene, a large crowd, it says, followed and pressed upon him. Okay, a mob scene, basically. Here's Jesus, and he's got this whole thing. Now, he's headed off to Jairus' house. He says, I'm coming to Jairus' house. He's probably not moving very fast if he has a crowd. Can you imagine what Jairus is thinking? His daughter's dying. Come on, let's get going. And he's walking through this crowd. And it says, now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. Ladies, we can identify with how awful that would have been. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better. She was rather worse. Her bleeding in the Jewish law would have made her unclean. Okay, let me describe how serious unclean is when a woman is bleeding. Okay, if a woman is bleeding and sits in a chair, if you sit in that chair, you are unclean. If you use anything that she uses for hygiene, you are unclean. If you lie on her bed, you were unclean. That's how serious this was. That meant you had to go to the synagogue and be cleaned. Okay? This is a horrible state for this woman to be in for 12 years. 12 years! She is ostracized by society. She suffers physically. She suffers financially. She suffers psychologically. 12 years. The lack of hope must have been at the very edge. At the very edge. It is a picture of desperation. In the song, Breathe, I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. Have you ever been desperate? I hope so. That sounds bad, but you don't understand the love of Christ until you are desperate for Him. And it may not be just for you. It may be for someone you love. Lord, please. Please. Many would have given up at this point. Her situation is hopeless, according to the world. She's lost everything. She feels completely worthless, completely unlovable, but one last chance. One desperate act. It could get her stoned. They could have thrown stones at her and killed her for this. But a well. Does she walk up to Jesus? Nope. She sneaks up from behind. Can you picture it? This is against the law. She wants desperately to be anonymous. She thinks, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Again, not I might be healed. I will be healed. There's huge shame in her bleeding. And guess what happens? She's healed. She's healed. She feels in her body, it says, that she was healed, that her body was healed. Jesus' reaction, I used to ponder this. I used to think, now wait a minute. Why did he do this to her? Why did he make her admit it? Hadn't she suffered enough? Does it sound that way to you, maybe a little bit? What? He didn't didn't have to embarrass her. He didn't have to. And I'm thinking, what kind of Lord am I serving that would do this? And yet, he calls her to claim what he has done for her. He calls her to do that. How in the world did he even know? All these people are pressing on him. She touches his garment. And he knows that someone has been healed. He's supposed to be hurrying to Jairus' house. The daughter's dying. And he stops to have an encounter with this woman. He is interrupted by this woman. I challenge you to be interruptible for the sake of Jesus. I challenge you not to keep going where you need to go when God is saying, I need you to bring a touch of healing. She reveals herself, and she is terrified. She knows how powerful he is, doesn't she? Because she just felt it in her body. She knows. She knows. Why does Jesus do this? When she's obedient and she prostrates herself, she lies face down before him, she receives more healing. She's been healed physically, but there's a whole lot more to be healed. There's a whole lot more. He calls her daughter. Daughter. This shamed woman. Daughter. She's accepted. She's loved by God. He claims her as his publicly, immediately honoring her. And then he says something curious. Your faith has healed you. He doesn't say, didn't I do a great job? Even my robe, man, it heals. No, he didn't take any credit. None. That's our Lord. That's our Lord. Your faith, woman, has healed you. Wow. He builds her up. Daughter, your faith has healed you. And then what does he say? Go in peace. Peace is not lack of war in Scripture most of the time. Peace is rest for the soul. Peace is being tranquil and untroubled, knowing there's not going to be any more turmoil. There's not going to be any more shame. The next money that she has, she doesn't have to pay to quack physicians who are going to make her suffer and make things worse. This is the peace in Scripture that says that passes all understanding. And she knows that Jesus loves her and has healed her. Be freed from your suffering, he says. Beautiful words of promise. Not just from your physical suffering, from all of it. Be free. Back to scene A. Bad news. While Jesus has been dealing with this woman, the daughter's died. This is not the way, in a normal story, you would think that would happen. Right? Because we're waiting for Jesus to do a miracle. We think he's going to go lay hands on her and she's not going to be sick anymore. And that's a big miracle, isn't it? Okay, so she has died. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And what does Jesus say? Not yet. Not this, but that's when they get there. Okay? Good remembering. He says, ignore them. And then he says this, and I want you to repeat this after me. Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. Put that in your brain. For every single time you think God is not going to act and that God doesn't love you, or you're afraid about something in your life, don't be afraid. Just believe. This is what made me weep. This is what made me weep. When I was writing the message, it's like, He's got this. These things that are causing me such pain and worry. He's got this. I need to believe. I need to lean on Him. Back to the scene. He allowed no one, this is what Scripture says, to follow Him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, come," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was about 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. Who got the last laugh? They laughed at him. He didn't make a public production of this either, did he? He didn't use fancy words. Have you ever seen on TV or maybe gone to a healing service and seen people slain in the spirit? Ever seen that? If you haven't, don't try to see it. Okay, but you have these healers. I believe in miraculous healing, don't get me wrong. But this is a show, this sort of thing. And they will take, come here, Ken. I don't know if Judy wants me to mess with her. Take their hand and they'll push the person back. Be healed! And it's just, look at me. I'm a healer. That's not the way Jesus did it. That's not the way it was. He simply says, "Little girl, get up. Little girl, get up." And then he tells the family, "Give her something to eat." How every day is that? How unpublic and unfancy is that? By the way, in touching the woman that was bleeding, Jesus made himself unclean. You know, we're talking about being unclean, remember? In touching this dead body, and she was dead, he does it again. He's breaking all these rules in front of the synagogue ruler who's in charge of keeping the rules. And I notice here, the synagogue ruler doesn't say a word. This is a good thing. There's hope for that man. So what can we take from these stories? It doesn't matter to Jesus whether you're a person of worldly importance or whether you're someone the world considers to be garbage. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you have the confidence to go to Him boldly to ask or whether you crawl your way. Doesn't matter. Jesus isn't just about physical healing. Sometimes the healing is psychological. Sometimes the healing is spiritual. But He always brings healing one way or another. Jesus asks us for public, unwavering faith, even in the times when the healing and blessing seem impossible. Jairus was told to keep believing, even when he had already been told his daughter was dead. Faith opens the door to the power of God. Faith, when it is persistent, brings miracles. Notice the faith is embodied in action in both cases. There was action taken, not just, "I believe He can heal. I'm going to go get it. I'm going to get that healing." Desperate faith should not be the last resort. But if it is, let that desperation lead us straight into the arms of Jesus. There's a poem that actually is on my wall in my living room. Those of you that have been there, you probably never noticed the poem. You might have noticed the picture of the violin. This big picture in my living room by my couch. And this poem is on it. It's called "The Touch of the Master's Hand." 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear $2? $2, who makes it $3? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bid for this old violin?" as he held it aloft with its bow. 1,000. 1,000, do I hear two? 2,000, who makes it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried. "We just don't understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the Master's hand." He touches us. And we become precious. We become priceless. We all have the experience, the opportunity to experience the touch of Jesus, to touch, be touched by the Master. Are we desperate enough to ask? Can we, like Jairus, hear Jesus say, "Don't be afraid, just believe"? I have a video that is based on this passage. It's a song. It's beautiful. That I'm going to ask George to turn on for us. Please sit in silence. Let God take you where He wants to take you. As far as healing for you or for someone you love. And then I'll close us with the benediction.